We want to look today at what the Bible says about the birth of our Lord Jesus Christ and about what who he is and what he came to do. We don't want to necessarily believe everything the world says about the Lord Jesus Christ and about his birth and about Christmas, or even what some songs say, so we need to listen and we need to be very careful with great understanding of what is true, what is really true. One of the first things that we see as we encounter the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ is his name. Names in the Bible are very, very important. There was a man way back in the Old Testament, his name was Abram. And I know some of you think I'm misspelling that, but that was his name at the beginning. Initially, it was Abram. Names mean something, especially in the Bible. It means exalted father, exalted father. But one day, God changed Abram's name. He changed it to what we commonly know, his name as Abraham. And the reason that God changed his name, because it was associated with who he is and what God was going to do through Abraham. Here, he's just called Exalted Father, and God changes his name for a very special reason. If you go to the book of Genesis, Genesis chapter 15, we'll see what happens with Abraham. We'll begin with verse 1. After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abraham in a vision. So God spoke to Abraham. And he said, "Fear not." And notice he uses his name Abram because he hadn't changed his name yet. "Fear not, Abram. I am your great shield and your exceeding great reward." And Abram, had a concern. And the concern was that he was getting very old and he didn't have any children. And for him, a son was very important because who was going to get his inheritance and his blessing and carry on what God was doing through Abram? So Abram said in verse 2, "Lord God, what will you give me seeing that I go childless? I don't have any children. And my servant, the steward of my house, my servant is this Eliezer of Damascus." So he had a servant. And Abraham said, "Behold, to me you have given no seed," or no children, no sons. "And lo, one born in my house is my heir." And behold, the word of the Lord came unto him, to Abraham, saying, and here's a great promise to Abram, "This shall not be your heir. Your servant is not the one that's going to get your blessing and everything you have. This shall not be your heir, but he that shall come forth out of your own bowel shall be your heir." What he's saying is, you're going to have a son. And God brought Abram out in the open, out in the open sky. He brought him forth abroad and said, "Now look at heaven, look up there. Tell me the stars, see all the stars? If you're able to number them, tell me, can you tell me how many there are?" And he said unto him, "So shall your seed be." That's how many descendants you're going to have. That's how many people are going to come out of your own son and the promise that God gives to him. He was getting old, and he didn't have any children. God says, "See the stars? Can you number them?" You can't, because there's always more. And he said, "That's how many descendants you're going to have." That's a great promise. And verse 6 is a key verse. "And he believed in the Lord." He believed what God said to him. And God counted to him for righteousness. In other words, God made Abraham righteous because he believed what God said. Now skip a chapter and go over to chapter 17 of Genesis. See, his name is still Abram. And when Abram was 90 years old and nine, he was 99 years old. He was older than some of your grandpas. So very old. The Lord appeared again to Abram. He said to him, I am the Almighty God. I am God. Walk before me and be perfect. And I will make my covenant, my promise, my contract between me and you. And I'm going to multiply you exceedingly. Remember back when we were out in the open and I asked you to number the stars and there's so many you can't even number them? Back in chapter 15, that's how many descendants I'm going to give you. You're going to have a son, and then he's going to have a son, and then they're going to have descendants and descendants. And that's where the Jewish people came from. How many have there been since Abraham? Can't even count them. And so God fulfilled his promise. And he said, I will make my covenant between me and you, and I will multiply you exceedingly. Abraham fell on his face. And God talked with him, saying, as for me, behold, my covenant, my contract, my promise is with you. And you shall be a father of many nations. His name Abraham meant exalted father. Now God says, you're going to be a father of many nations. Verse 5, neither shall your name any more be called Abram, but your name shall be Abraham. For a father of many nations have I made you. So now God says, I'm changing your name, and I'm changing your name because I'm making a promise to you, and I'm making a contract with you, which I will keep, and you are going to be a father of many nations. So his name is very important, and God changed his name because it meant something. So Abraham became the father of many nations. He had a son when he was 99 years old, and his wife was 90 years old. And they had a son, Isaac. God blessed Abraham, and through Isaac came the promise that he would be a father of many nations. And all the way down through many, 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 many years later on, that's where the Lord Jesus Christ came from. Okay? He's a descendant of Abraham. And so God blessed this world through Abraham. There are a lot of names in the Bible that are very, very meaningful. There was a man named Simon. If you go to Matthew chapter 16, Simon, God gave him a new name, and there was a name that was given to Simon. Simon became Simon Peter. Now that is a very important name. Peter comes from the Greek that means rock, or Petros, and Petros means rock, and so we have Petros, Peter means rock. All right? See, I can do Greek perfectly. All right? So Peter means rock, and God told him that his name would be Peter. Matthew chapter 16, look at verse 13. Matthew chapter 16 and verse 13. When Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, he asked his apostles, his disciples, a question. Very important question. He said, whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? Who are people saying that I am? Important question. And they answered him, and they said, well, some are saying that you are John the Baptist, which he was not. Other people are saying that you're the prophet Elijah. which he was not. And others are saying that you're Jeremiah, another one of the prophets. And so Jesus wanted to know what other people were saying, but really he wanted to know something much more important. He said unto the disciples, he said unto them, "Who do you say that I am? Who do you say that I am?" That's most important. And when we hear stories, the story of the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ, how he lived a perfect righteous life, how he suffered and how he died on the cross, you can say, well, that's what everybody is saying. That's what we sing about. That's what we celebrate. But the question comes, what do you believe? What do you personally believe? Do you believe that Jesus died for your sins? So he said unto them, "But who do you say that I am?" And Simon Peter answered and said, "You are the Christ, you are the Messiah." The word Christ is a Greek word for the Hebrew word Messiah, God's anointed, God's special messenger. You are the Messiah, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And when Peter says, "You're the Son of the living God," he is saying that Jesus is God. That's a name of Jesus, Son of God. And Jesus answered and said unto him, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed it unto you, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say unto you that you are Peter, rock. And upon this rock I will build my church." The rock is the fact, the truth that Peter declared when he said that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And that's what God builds his program around. Well, so names are important. Names mean something very special. We just saw two of them. Now let's look at the message that God brought to Joseph. Joseph, Jesus' earthly father. Go back to the first chapter of Matthew, Matthew chapter 1, and we're going to see here that God tells Joseph to name his son something very, very special. Matthew chapter 1, verse 18. "Now the birth of Jesus Christ was this way. When, as his mother Mary was espoused or engaged," she was engaged to be married to Joseph, "before they came together, she had a child." She had a child in her womb that was not from Joseph, but this was a special child. "Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man, not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privately. But while he thought on these things," he was thinking, "what do I do now? My fiancée, the one I'm going to marry, has a child. What am I going to do?" And he's thinking about that. An angel of the Lord, the angel of the Lord, a messenger from God comes and says something very special to Joseph. He appeared unto him in a dream, saying, "Joseph, you son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost." This is God's son. And look at verse 21. "And she shall bring forth a son, and you shall call his name," what's his name? Jesus. His name is Jesus, and that comes from the Hebrew word Yeshua. And Yeshua, or Jesus, means something. It means Savior. And he said, "And you shall call his name Jesus." God wanted him named Jesus because he came for a very special reason to this earth. Verse 21, she shall bring forth a son and you shall call his name Jesus. Why? Why are you going to call him Jesus? For he shall save his people from their sins. And so that's why he was called Jesus, because he came as a savior, because we have a problem. And the problem is sins. We have a problem. Every one of us. We have a problem, and the problem is that we commit sins. The Bible says in Romans chapter 3, verse 23, all sinned and come short of the glory of God. Now, it doesn't say that all sinned except your name. It doesn't say all sinned except Peter Philippi. It says all sinned. In Romans chapter 3 also, God says that there is not one person that hasn't sinned, not one person that is righteous. All have sinned. That's something that every one of us has in common. We have all sinned. And because we have sinned, we deserve God's judgment. We deserve to be judged by God. But God said, I'm going to judge you unless you accept the judgment that I'm going to put on the Savior for you. So when Jesus went to the cross, he took your sins on the cross and he died for your sins. There is absolutely nothing you can do to get rid of your sins. Nothing. You cannot do any works. You cannot do all the good that you can do or avoid all the bad that you can. No, that doesn't get you to heaven. That doesn't get you God's forgiveness. It's only the Savior that came and died in your place. He died for your sins and for my sins. And unless we believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and accept what he came to do as Savior, then we can't go to heaven. We cannot have our sins forgiven without a Savior. And so when the angel came to Joseph and said, Mary is going to have a son and you're going to call his name Jesus because he's coming to save his people from their sins. He's coming to solve the problem, the one biggest problem that you and I will ever have. It's the problem of sin. Because sin separates us from God. Who goes to heaven? Do good people go to heaven? No, good people don't go to heaven. Heaven is not for good people because there aren't any. There's only sinners. Heaven is for sinners who have been saved by the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the one and only Savior that God provides. You cannot save yourself. Only God can provide that salvation. Well, let's see what God's message is to Mary. Look at Luke chapter 1. These are verses that we read a lot during Christmas. And let's see what the message is. Luke chapter 1, beginning with verse 26. And in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin. Her name was Mary, who was engaged to a man whose name was Joseph, who of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And the angel came to her and said, Hail, you that are highly favored, the Lord is with you, blessed are you among women. And when she saw him, she was troubled. She said, "What's going on? This angel is speaking to me." Cast in her mind, she thought, "What kind of greeting is this?" And the angel said unto her, "Fear not, Mary, for you have found favor with God, and behold, you shall conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and you shall call his name," what? Jesus. So God said that to Joseph through an angel. God now says that to Mary. "He shall be great and shall be called the Son of the Highest. He is God. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David." So all the promises that were made to Abraham hundreds and thousands of years back, God is going to fulfill in his son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now skip down to verse 39. Mary goes to see her cousin Elizabeth. Cousin Elizabeth is also expecting a baby. In verse 39, "Mary arose in those days, went into hill country in a hurry, with haste, into a city of Judah, and she came into the house of Zechariah and said hello to Elizabeth. And it came to pass that when Elizabeth heard her greeting, that the baby inside of her jumped with joy. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. She spoke out with a loud voice and said, 'Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb.'" She recognized that what Mary was bearing in her womb was a very special child. "From where is this that the mother of my Lord should come to me?" See what Elizabeth says? She calls Jesus Lord. "The mother of my Lord. As soon as the voice of your salutation sounded in my ears, the baby jumped in my womb for joy. And blessed is she that believed. God is going to do those things which were told her from the Lord." And listen to what Mary says. Mary says, "My soul inside of me, I magnify, I exalt, I praise God, the Lord." And then she says, "And my spirit has rejoiced." Listen to what Mary says. "I rejoice in God, my Savior." So Mary refers to her son who is in her womb, who hadn't been born yet. She refers to him as her Savior. Who needs a Savior? Sinners need a Savior. Sinners need a Savior. Elizabeth, Mary's cousin, needed a Savior. Mary needed a Savior because Mary was a sinner. And she acknowledges that by calling the son that's in her, "I rejoice in God, my Savior." And that's why the angel said to Joseph, "You'll call his name Jesus." That's why the angel said to Mary, "You're going to call his name Jesus, because he is your Savior." So who is born on Christmas Day? A Savior. A Savior. God, in his infinite love for you and for me, he knows you and I are sinners. He sends the Lord Jesus Christ to be your Savior. Your Savior, my Savior. He comes to save his people from their sins. Now, we also have shepherds around the Christmas story, right? Well, what did God say to the shepherds? Look at Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2, beginning with verse 6. "And so it was that while they were there," that's Mary and Joseph, "the days were accomplished that she should have the baby. And she brought forth her firstborn son, wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger. Now, a manger. Here's the King of Kings. Here's God being born. They try to go to a motel. No room in the motel. So the guy that owned the motel says, I tell you what, you can go out and sleep by where the animals sleep. Here's a trough, a manger. Here's a feeding trough. This is where the animals came and eat. They put the food there. And when Jesus was born, Mary wrapped him, laid him in the place where the food goes for the animals to eat, because there was no room for them in the inn. Verse 8 of Luke chapter 2. And there were in the same country shepherds that were out in the field keeping watch over the sheep at night. And an angel comes and speaks to them. And the glory of the Lord shone round about them. And they were really afraid. They saw this bright light. And God is now revealing himself to the shepherds, and he's going to speak to them through the angel. And they're kind of afraid. And the angel said unto them, don't be afraid, for behold, I bring you good news. I bring you great news. I bring you the best news of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David, what? A Savior. That's what Christmas is about. It's the birth of a Savior. The angel said to Joseph, call him Jesus, because he's Savior. The angel said to Mary, call him Jesus, because he's a Savior. The angels come and speak to the shepherds and say, a Savior is born. Unto you, verse 11, is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. All right, so there's the message to the shepherds. You getting the hang of this? Kind of the same message, isn't it? Because the emphasis of Christmas, it's not just worshiping a little baby. It's that God sent his son to become one of us, so that he could become a Savior on our behalf at the cross. That's why he came. Now let's look at another message. There's a man in the temple called Simeon. Look at verse 25 of Luke chapter 2. See, there were people that believed a promise. They believed the promise of a Messiah, a Savior that was going to come. And this man, Simeon, believed that. And there was a message given to him. Verse 25, and behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And the same man, he was just and devout. He was very dedicated to God, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. And God revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not die before he had seen the Lord's Messiah. He said, you are going to see this Savior, and you're not going to die until you have seen this Savior. And he came, led by the Holy Spirit, into the temple. And when the parents of Jesus, the parents brought in the child Jesus, Mary and Joseph bring their son Jesus into the temple to do for him after the custom of the law. Then Simeon took him in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now I can die in peace, because your promise that I would see this Savior, this special child, you promised that I would not die until I saw him. Now he's holding him, and he said, now I can die, because I have, your promise has been fulfilled, and according to your word. Look at verse 30. For my eyes have seen what? Have seen your salvation. Salvation. Once again, there's an emphasis, there's a focus on who Jesus is and what he came to do. He is the Savior, and he came to provide salvation. And the whole message around Christmas is there's a Savior that was born, a Savior who would come to save his people from their sins. He came to die for your sins. That's what Christmas is about. He's born in order that he might fulfill his mission and he might fulfill what God gave him to do, why he came. One reason that Jesus came. Not so that we could have a lot of presents at Christmas. There's one reason he came. He came to be a Savior. He came to die on the cross for our sins. That's why he came. And you see, that's the message that we keep hearing over and over and over and over again. My eyes have seen your salvation. So salvation has come from God. Now, there was someone else in the temple, a woman named Anna. Anna was in the temple in Luke chapter 2, verse 36. And there was one, Anna, a prophetess, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Aser. She was of great age. She was very, very old. And she actually had lived with a husband 7 years. She was married for 7 years, then her husband died, and then she didn't remarry. She just dedicated her life to serving God. She was a widow of about 84 years. That's 84 years. A widow, 84 years. She's really old. 84 years a widow, 7 years she was married. That makes her 91. She probably got married around, who knows? She was really old. And she departed, she did not depart from the temple, but served God. She was constantly in the temple, serving God with prayers and fastings night and day. And she coming in that instant gave thanks likewise unto the Lord. Who else gave thanks? Simeon, remember? He says, oh, I have seen my Savior. I have seen the Lord, now I can die. Because God promised that I wouldn't die till I would see him. Anna comes in at the same time, that instant, and she gave thanks likewise unto the Lord and spoke of him to all them that looked for redemption in Jerusalem. Redemption is an interesting word. Redemption has to do with a payment. A payment. The people were looking for somebody to come and pay the price of redemption to make a payment for what? A payment for their sins. And Anna says, I have now seen, I rejoice that now the provision that God has made for the payment of our sins, I have seen it with my own eyes. And she is thrilled. She is so happy because she has seen the one who would pay that price, the price who would make that payment on the cross for the sins of the world, because he is who he was named to be, Jesus, the Savior, to bring salvation, to make a payment for your sins and mine. And the payment he made was a great payment. Now, we pay for things here on earth. We make payment with money. Or we make payment with checks. Or we make payments with credit cards. And we make a lot of payments. But there's somebody who made a payment for you. And it wasn't with gold or silver or dollars or credit card. He came to make a payment for you and for me when he died on the cross, when he was beaten, when he was ridiculed, when he was nailed to the cross. He died for one reason, the price of redemption, to make a payment for your sins. And the Bible says that he became sin for us. He took your sin. He didn't know any sin. He had never sinned. He's God. He took your sin. God placed your sin upon him, and he made payment for your sin, not for his sins, for your sin. So that all we need to do is believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, trust him as our own Savior. And you can be saved and have your sins forgiven. So that's the message to Anna. You see, constant messages here. Now we have somebody else that comes on the scene. John the Baptist. What's the message that John the Baptist gives us about the Lord Jesus Christ? Go to the book of John. We call it the Gospel according to John in chapter 1. John chapter 1, and let's see what John the Baptist says about Jesus. And let's see if there's a consistent message here. In chapter 1 and verse 29, John the Baptist was out in the wilderness. He was preaching good news, and he was baptizing people. And now suddenly, he sees Jesus coming. Verse 29, the next day John saw Jesus coming unto him. And guess what John the Baptist said? He said, behold, the Lamb of God. Here's another name for Jesus. The Lamb of God. Now, in the Old Testament, before Jesus came, God told the children of Israel that they were supposed to kill a lamb in order to take the blood of that lamb and put it inside the inner place in the temple, and that blood of lambs would cover the sins of people. Just cover, not take away. So the blood of those lambs would cover the sins of the people. So if these are your sins and you have them here, the blood of those animals would cover your sins until somebody would come, not just to cover sin, but to get rid of sin, to deal with it. And look at what John the Baptist says about Jesus. Behold, the Lamb of God, which covers sin. Not what it says. It says, behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. He's the only one that can take away the sin of the world, because that's our problem. We have sins, and we need a Savior. We need somebody to make a payment for our sins, and that payment came in the person of the Lamb of God that was slain. Just like the lambs of the Old Testament, he was killed, his blood was shed, he died on the cross to make payment for our sin as God's lamb, God's sacrificial lamb. And he was sacrificed on the cross, died on the cross, shed his blood on the cross, so that he could make payment for our sins. See what Christmas is about? It's about a Savior. It's about a Lamb. It's about a price, a payment that needed to be made. It's God in his infinite love for you and for me. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. When did he give him? At the cross. That whoever believes in him, we need to trust what Christ did. This is what we need to believe in. This is what we need to trust in. It's not trusting in how good you are or how bad you're not. It's trusting in what the Lamb of God did when he went to the cross and takes away the sin of the world. That's why he came. That's why he came. Look at the book of Acts, chapter 5. The book of Acts, chapter 5. Let's see if there's another message there that Peter and the apostles gave. Acts chapter 5, beginning with verse 29. Then Peter and the other apostles answered and said, "We ought to obey God rather than men." There are people, the religious leaders, that were telling Peter and the apostles, "You better be quiet. You better not talk about this Jesus, or you're going to go to prison, and you're going to get beat up, and you might even get killed. So you be quiet. Don't tell anybody about Jesus anymore." Peter and the other apostles answered and said, "We need to obey God, not men. God says, you tell others about Jesus. And we're not going to obey man who tells us not to tell others about Jesus. Even if we get put in prison, even if we get beat with rods and with whips, even if we suffer, even if we die, we are not going to be quiet because God says, you tell people about Jesus." And he says, we need to obey God and not men. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus. This is after he had died. And after God raised him from the dead, God of our fathers raised up Jesus. The God of our fathers. Peter is a Jewish man. And his fathers were Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. The God of our fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, raised up Jesus, whom you killed, you beat him up, and you hanged him on a tree. You did that, but God raised him from the dead. Now listen to what he says. Him has God exalted, raised up, seated at God's right hand to be a prince and what? And a savior. To give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. See the message? Over and over and over again. The message is about a Savior. That's what's so exciting about Christmas. Is that God gave us a Savior. In Acts chapter 13. Now, we have the message of the Apostle Paul. This is at the beginning when he first was saved. And in verse 15 of Acts chapter 13, "And after the reading of the law and the prophets, the rulers of the synagogue sent unto them, saying, Ye men and brethren, do you have any word of exhortation for the people? If you have something to say," so here they are in the temple. They read from the Torah. They read from the law and the prophets. And they said, if anybody has a word, a message from God to tell us, go ahead, speak on. Then Paul stood up. Paul stood up and beckoning with his hand, said, "Men of Israel, and you that fear God, listen." Now skip down to verse 23. "Of this man's seed has God, according to his promise," according to the promise that God made to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and the promise that God made to King David, "of this man's seed," David's seed, "has God, according to his promise, raised unto Israel," what? A Savior. Jesus. All over the Bible, you will see this message. You'll see the message about Jesus coming to be a Savior. That's what's so special about Christmas. It's that God sent His Son to be the Savior of the world. When Jesus was born, He was born so that 33 years later He could die. An awful, cruel, terrible death. Because He came to make a payment for your sins and mine. And what do we have to do to be saved? Do we have to work real hard at it? Do we have to be real good for a long, long time? Can't do it. Can't do it. We have to do nothing. God did it all. God provided a salvation through the cross, through the death of His Son, Jesus Christ. And we can do the one thing that we do that once we've done that, we haven't done anything at all, which is to believe, to trust that what Jesus did on the cross, He did for you. And you believing that, God will give you eternal life and God will forgive all your sins. And when you die, you can go to heaven. And you can do that only if you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the only way that you can have salvation. It came through the message of Christmas. To unto you is born a Savior. A Savior is born that came to die for our sins and to give us eternal life and forgiveness of sins. Have you believed on the Lord Jesus Christ? I'm not talking about, yeah, I believe that Jesus was born. I'm not talking about, yeah, I believe that Jesus died. But do you realize that you are a sinner and you need a Savior? And you need to trust personally the salvation that God has provided through that Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Without that, you can come to church all your life and end up in hell, suffering for your sins. Because salvation and heaven are not earned, are not given to you because you come to church all the time, or because you're good, or anything else that you do. You can only go to heaven when you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and trust what He did on the cross for you. If you were the only person alive, God would have sent His Son to be your Savior. That's how much He loves you.